Have a good morning to each one. It's good to be here. Thank you for those who have prayed for today and for me. And I really sense that this past week people were praying. And really, we need the Lord to speak to us today. It's not about what I say. It's what God's Word tells us. And so hopefully I'll be a faithful messenger of God's Word this morning, and the Lord will speak to our hearts. So let's ask Him to do that for just a moment. Father in heaven, we pause before you this morning. We recognize this is your word, and as we're here before you, we just pray that you would use your word to minister to our hearts, our needs today, where we're at, maybe things we've been facing and thinking about and mulling over. Lord, that you would just solidify some things in our hearts today, and that you just encourage our hearts and challenge us where we need that too. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start through the book of Colossians is what we've planned to do as elders, to not just elder speaking, but just that's what we felt we'd like to go through for the assembly here, the book of Colossians, and kind of go through verse by verse and take a look at what it's teaching and what it tells us and things we can apply to our lives. Colossians was written by Paul, the apostle. Interesting enough, Paul did not plant the church at Colossae. He probably never met many of the people there, if any, but not many if he had. And Paul was in prison at the time of writing. It happened about 30 years after the resurrection, and Colossae is what it was located in modern southwestern Turkey, and it was a city that historians tell us, and whether it's how true it is or not, but they say it was a city at this time on the decline, or a village on the decline. It was not a booming place. It was starting to go the other way economically. Epaphras, who's mentioned in Colossians here, is the one who was probably used to evangelize the area. Maybe not the only one, but one of the ones that evangelized there. And he was also not an evangelist, but he also was very concerned about the growth of the church at Colossae. And it was possibly Epaphras that had reported to Paul the condition of the church at Colossae. Epaphras is mentioned in here as a fellow servant, and in Philemon, he's mentioned also as a fellow prisoner. So Paul knew him well, and this is, I think, possibly how Paul heard about what was going on there at Colossae. Now, the reasons for writing the book, and it does tell us in Colossians here as we read through what the things they were dealing with and what things Paul was addressing as their needs. I was really encouraged as I looked through this book, just the heart of Paul and just how the Spirit of God used him to bring so many truths out that are so important in our lives. The big thing that he was dealing with as he wrote to them was concerning false doctrines. There was things creeping into their local church that was reported to him that were a problem. One of them was philosophy, which would be man's thinking or human's way of reasoning, human knowledge. And that philosophy would try to add or take away from the work of Christ. It was legalism was mentioned, Jewish customs that they were trying to enforce or encourage so that they would perhaps have a closer walk with God. Legalism is, in my mind, is when we try to do something to gain favor with God and to make righteousness with God. We're more righteous if we do this. And Paul addresses that. And also the worship of angels was something. So there was a lot of things happening there that were not good. But what they were doing, these false doctrines, they were attacking the supremacy, that's the excellence of the person and work of Christ. They were attacking that. That's what it was attacking, the excellence or the supremacy of Christ and his all-sufficiency. So that's what it was attacking. And we have it today in our meetings as well, that, well, Christ isn't enough. You need to do this. You take away from what Christ has done or who he is, and that's what was happening there. And so Paul addresses it. And as you look through the book of Colossians, Christ is central throughout the book. He clearly teaches on the deity of Christ. It's one of those books that brings it out very, very clear that Christ was not only man, but he was truly God as well. And because of that, he brings out the importance of how we need to mature in Christ. The Christian isn't supposed to just become a Christian and then be a babe. the goal is that you would mature in Christ. You would grow in that faith that you have. And he also talks here in the book of Colossians about principles of Christian living and just how does that work in our lives? How do we live our life in this evil world? And so there's lots of practical things for us here to look at. And we're going to be looking at that over the next few weeks on and off, and just really looking to the Lord to bless our time together. All right, first, I'm going to read the first 14 verses. I'm going to try to get through the first 14 verses this morning, and then I'll just kind of break it out verse by verse. And one thing I noticed about going through this is that when you start to really look at it, and you can miss a lot, I can miss a lot of things when I read something like over, but when you start to look at it, and I'm going to miss a lot of things this morning again, but it just blesses your heart when you slow down a little bit and just look and just think what it's saying. So we're going to try to do that this morning a little bit. Colossians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. As mentioned in verse 1 here, Paul is the author of this little epistle. And he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle. Apostle was a messenger. As I said earlier, Paul had not planted this church, but he was one who was bringing that authority, how he was apostle, not of his own interest or his own way, or someone hadn't appointed him. It's another, other people hadn't said, well, you're the apostle. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God who had called him to this. It wasn't man. It wasn't his own doing. It was God's calling. I really think that's important as we think of that Paul was bringing to these people who probably he'd never met many of them, that this is from God. This is God's message. It's not about me. It's not my message. It's God's message to you. And he was bringing that authority across to them. He mentions here Timothy, who Timothy was with him there at that time as well. And then he goes in our opening second verse here, the opening, the kind of the greeting part of the book, he says, to the saints. And, you know, sometimes I just read through that stuff. To the saints, yep. But you think about what he's saying here. He's saying, to those who are separated to God from the world. That's what a saint is. Some religious organizations would say, well, no, a saint is, you know, they have to be dead 5 years and they have to have certain things and The Word of God is not like, it doesn't tell us that. The saint is a believer in Jesus Christ, one who knows Christ as their Savior and has been separated to God from the world to live holy lives. That's what a saint is. And not only does he call them saints, he says, and faithful brethren. They were faithful. Epaphras, I'm sure, whoever told him, that these people are faithful people. They are trustworthy. They're dependable. They're faithful. And you can count on them. Their faith was real, and they were living it out. I thought about that a little bit and thought, what would someone write or say if they mentioned your name and said, okay, there's that person. How would I describe that person? Are you faithful? Are you committed? Are you dependable? Are you growing in your faith? Are you faithful? It's a good question to ask ourselves. How would they describe me? Anyways, these people were described as faithful brethren. And not only that, that kind of brings out the idea of their position. They were, or their condition. They were faithful people. That was their condition at Colossae. Something I've missed, but is very, very important here, or didn't connect well with it, but he says they're saints and faithful brethren in Christ. In Christ. They were believers. They were in Christ. And that is an important term to take in and to think about, to being in Christ. I was doing some research and things, how would you describe a believer? You say, well, they're a Christian, or they're a follower of Christ, or how would you describe someone who knew was a Christian? Or they're a brother or a sister, whatever. In Paul's writings, he uses in Christ to describe the believer the majority of the times. I'll just read out what some other ways he describes the believer, but this you'll see the contrast here, and I haven't checked these numbers out for sure, so I'll let you check them out if they're out a little bit, but this is what they said. He uses Christian 6 times, believers 8 times, children 21 times, beloved 29 times, saints 41, brothers and sisters 98, and then he uses a term to describe the believer in Jesus Christ, in Christ. They're in Christ. He uses that 160 times in his epistles. That's how he describes us. And that is an important term. By grace, that is our identity. We are in Christ. That's who we are. We are in Christ. That's how God sees us as believers. We are in Christ. You might think, well, that's for the chosen few or the faithful few. No, that's not what he says here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. That's your identity. That's how God sees you. Often we can believe lies. So the thoughts go through our mind. Well, I don't really measure up. I'm just kind of distant to everything. I'm really kind of useless. I really don't have a whole lot of purpose. Those are lies. Because God tells us we're his children. We are loved, each one of them. And he's given us gifts or gift to serve him and to live for him. So it's really important that we recognize who we are in Christ. We are in Christ. That gives us great confidence. We see that in the Word of God, that we are in Christ. That's who we really are. We are united with Christ. He is our life. Our life comes from him. Just to name a few things that he's done for us. We're accepted in the beloved. We're heirs. We're justified, made holy. Kings and priests, we're secure in him. We are a new creation. We have a new relationship. And we have new power to live this life. And when we recognize that we are in Christ, as he was telling these believers here, it preserves us from legalism, the idea of adding something to our relationship in the sense that I can gain favor or be made more right. Christ has done it all. He's done it all. We just rest in that. And it preserves us from spiritual laxity. You might say, well, I'm in Christ. I don't have to do anything. But when you're in Christ and you recognize that, it motivates you by the Holy Spirit to say, I want to know more. I want to follow him. I want to serve him. I want to get to know my Savior more and more. And so it preserves us from those things. The scriptures give a number of examples of this union of being in Christ. He gives the vine and the branches in John 15. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. You are the branches. You think of the vine and the branches. The vine, the branches are connected to the vine, and everything that branch gets comes from the vine. It's such a close union. it feeds that branch. It talks about the head and the body, and the same idea of just how the head gives the direction to the body. And also it talks about a husband and wife and just the idea there of just a oneness, a unity in spirit. They're tremendous, tremendous pictures of how we are in Christ. A couple of examples, and it goes through the book of Colossians. Later on, you'll see it. It talks about being in Christ, but also how Christ is in us. And you might think, well, how can that be? What is it? Is it? Are we in Christ, or is Christ in us? And a good example I thought someone gave that I thought was pretty good. If you had a sink of water, and you had a cup, and you place that cup under the water in the sink to wash it or whatever, that cup would be in the sink, in the water. So in a real sense, it gives us a picture how we're in Christ. We're submersed in Christ. We're totally in Christ. That's when God looks at us, that's who he sees, Jesus Christ and his righteousness. But not only is the cup in the water's in the cup. And I thought that was a good example just how we are in Christ, but Christ indwells us as well. They're both true. And someone else gave the example of a plane. So when you get your boarding pass, you go on a plane. You don't help that plane along. You know, let's go. You sit back, you strap in, and you receive all the benefits of that plane. The plane takes off, and it goes where it goes. And you receive all that benefits from it. And we are in Christ. He is the one that gives us all these benefits. The Christian is never more true to him or herself than when pursuing and seeking the Lord. That's where we are. That's where our identity is, in following the Lord and seeking him. The temptation comes that when we have these besetting sins in our lives, we start to think, well, that's who I am. That's who I am. And that is not who you are. That's who you were. You are now in Christ, and our identity is in him. Romans 6 talks about how we, it talks there about how we have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We are submersed in Christ and partakers in his death. But also as Christ rose again, we also rise again in newness of life. And that's our identity. And he was bringing this across. He not only talked about how they were saints and faithful, that was their condition. He talked about in Christ. That is their position. And he wanted to just, I think, really encourage them in that. It also talks here about location. He says, to saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Colossae was a place. And it was important to him, for Paul, to address these Christians. He had never met them. But he knew they were a local fellowship, and they were experiencing problems. And he was reaching out to them in love to share about these problems. And it made me think just of the importance of the local church. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in the family of God. You are part of the universal church. We're brothers and sisters together. But the importance of a local church is very important, as we see here. Here this was a local church. He was addressing issues in the church. In the local church, that is where we grow together. That's where we rub shoulders with each other. That's where we use the gift. One place where we use the gift or gifts we have to minister to each other, to share with one another. And it was important to Paul, and I've wondered how important it is to me, the local church. Is it important to me, this local church, that I am here, that I take part, that I be involved where I can, that I listen to God speaking to me of the vision he might have here and how he wants to use me and run that by those in authority and those here and just be a part, plugged in? It's scriptural. It's where God wants you to be growing, to be used in a local church. And so he gives their condition, he gives their position, he gives their location. And he says, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The order of that is grace, God's unmerited favor. We need that before we can have peace. But they had experienced God's grace. And now he's saying, I want you to have grace. I want you to keep experiencing that grace, and I want you to have peace. Peace of God and peace with God. So those are the opening verses. And then he goes on, he says, we give thanks to God in verse 3, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ praying always for you. How often do you pray for people you've never met? You probably do. I'm not saying you don't, but this guy here, Paul is saying here, how he's given thanks. We're praying for you guys always. I mean, that's not just one mentioned or two mentions. He was praying for them. He was bringing them before the throne of grace. And that's a challenge too. And he has been doing this since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He was praying for them ever since he knew they became believers. Notice that their faith was not in themselves. Their faith was in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's where their faith was placed. It was in Jesus Christ. Not only did he have a faith, but they had a love for the Lord, but also it's saying here, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. That's challenging too when you think about it. Love for all the saints. Now, I can get along with some people, or maybe better yet, some people get along with me. Some people get along with me, but all the saints, that's another animal. It's not that we need the Lord's help in that, but that's where it was. He said, I'm praying for you guys since I heard of your faith and your love for all the saints. There was a genuine love. They had a genuine love for their brothers and sisters. And that is something I really feel I can grow in, is to have a genuine love for my brothers and sisters. I might not see eye to eye with all my brothers and sisters. Actually, I don't. But actually, they don't see eye to eye with me either. But I need to love them. They are in Christ. They are my brother and sister. And not only ones that attend here, perhaps there's some down the road who are in Christ. They're my brothers and sisters too. I need to love them. I need to love them. And that was a challenge to my heart as I looked through this. I need to love them by God's grace and help. And just to humbly say, you are my brother and sister, and I want to see how I can bless you and just minister to you. They loved each other and all the saints. But not only did they have a faith and a love, they had a hope that was laid up in heaven for them. Let me read it here. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up in heaven for you, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. It was the gospel that gave them this hope. It was the good news of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ died for their sins. He was that perfect sacrifice for their sins, how he was buried, how he rose again. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they had a living hope. They had a hope that one day they would rise as well because they had faith in him. And he promises that to his children. A hope, a living hope. And that wasn't just a hope for right there and then. It was a hope for then and for the future. It was a sure hope. And it was because they had taken Christ by faith as their Savior. And the gospel gave them that hope. The gospel, you know, we think of the good news of Jesus Christ. When we come to Christ and trust him as our Savior, we are forgiven of our sins. But there's a lot more that happens. There's a lot more that happens than just forgiveness. We receive his righteousness. We receive power to live the Christian life. We have a peace that passes understanding, knowing that we're right with God. And we have a future hope given to us because God has promised it to us as his children. And Paul was praying for these people when he heard about their faith, their love, and their hope. And that gospel that came to them was going out over that whole area, it says there in verse 6, and it was bringing forth fruit. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a fruitful gospel. It changes lives. It brings forth fruit. If it's not bringing forth fruit, you better look at it, because it should. It does. It brings forth fruit. And it was doing that around that area. When they trusted Christ as Savior, there was fruit coming from their lives by the Holy Spirit. It changed their lives, how they honored now the Lord, how they turned from their sin, how they wanted to love each other, how they forgave each other, which is a difficult thing to do sometimes too. And they had a future. And then he goes on in verse 7 to talk about how Epaphras was that, how they had learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, how they had heard that from him is what I take that to be. And how Paul describes Epaphras here as a fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras was, in a sense, a part of the team. He was a team player, Paul. It wasn't just about Paul and me and that sort of thing. He wanted to see everyone involved and working. And Epaphras was one of those faithful ministers who had brought them the gospel. And how Epaphras had declared to us in verse 8, their love in the Spirit, how God had done a supernatural work in their conversion, and how their lives had been changed. And then in verse 9 to 14, he breaks out in an open prayer to them. And he says, for this cause, what I've been talking to you about, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Now, Paul's prayer here, as he lists it out in these next few verses, is very specific. He's praying for certain things. He's not just using general terms. He's specifically praying for them for certain things. And if you want to pray for someone, I think you could take these, I'm going to say four things here, maybe more. You could take these four areas and pray for your brothers and sisters this way. There are amazing things that he addresses here. And I think if we really asked ourselves the question, we would want to know or have these things in our lives as well, as a believer in Jesus Christ. If we know Christ as Savior, we'd want these things in our lives. And the first thing he asks or prays for, or desires for them, is that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. I'll stop there. There's more to it than that. But he prays that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will. How often, I remember myself asking that question, and how often have you asked that question? I wonder what God's will is. I want to do God's will. That's my desire. And especially as a, not that I don't now, but as a young person, there's just so many things facing you. You think, I want to know God's will. I want to do what he wants. Paul wasn't praying that they would have legalistic additions or philosophy added to their faith. He's praying, no, you need to know God's will, what God wants for your life. And part of that is knowing it in all wisdom. Wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it in a proper way, and also in spiritual understanding or discerning what agrees or conflicts with the Word of God. So he's praying for God's will. And God's will, how do we know God's will? I really believe how we find God's will is from God's Word. He has given us his Word, and throughout his Word, he tells us what his plan for our lives is. And if we apply those principles to our lives, we will understand God's will for our lives. And that's how he speaks to us, by his Spirit, through his Word. Okay, so we want to know God's will. We want to have wisdom and spiritual understanding. How often do I look into God's Word? That is the challenge, that our hearts would be in tune with his, and that say, oh, Lord, I want to know what your plan is for this. How to make this decision? What's before me here? I want to know what you want, because I want to live for you. Look into his Word. His Spirit will guide you and direct you. The first thing he prays for is that they would know God's will. The second thing, I'm going to carry on here. The second thing he prays for is they would walk worthy. We see here in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that they would walk worthy. And that's according, where is that here? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wanted them to walk according to his will, to walk worthy. And I thought about that too, and think, okay, what's a worthy walk like? What does it look like? And I was thinking, if the Lord was there present in my life, in a sense, physical presence is what I was thinking, would I be doing what I'm doing? Or would I be thinking what I'm thinking? Or would I be watching what I'm watching? And then I thought, well, you know, the Lord maybe isn't here physically, but he's with me. He sees everything. I can't hide anything from him. He's with me. Would he be pleased with what I'm doing? Am I walking worthy? Sometimes we think, well, if I'm good on Sunday, and maybe whatever day, whatever, then I can do what I want. No, our walk is every day throughout the week. And am I walking worthy? His prayer for them is they know his will and they would walk worthy. And they would be fruitful in every good work. Sometimes we shy away from this. We're saved by grace through faith. But we are saved for good works. That's what God wants for the Christian. To do good works. To serve him and serve others with his help. That's his desire for us. Ephesians 2 tells us about how we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. So he wants them to walk worthy. And part of that is going to be being fruitful in good works and also increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. We do that as we walk with the Lord. We experience life. We go through trials. We go through experiences. And through those experiences, often we do not like them because they're uncomfortable. It pushes us out of our comfort zone. But those trials, those experiences are what helps us to know God more. I was with someone just a few weeks back in a hospital, and their father was just going off for surgery, and we found out they were believers, and we prayed together. We just committed the whole situation to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you know everything. We just prayed together. It was amazing to have that opportunity. You don't often see that. Like, often we'll pray for in the hospital, but these people were believers. We never met them, and all of a sudden, we started praying together, and they said, you know, these experiences are hard. They weren't sure this man was going to come back from the surgery. And I'm not sure he came back from surgery. I'm not sure if he's even living today anymore, but he knew the Lord. But the idea was here, these experiences help us to know God more. I would never trust him the way I do today if I hadn't experienced that there or this today. And that's what that person was conveying. These experiences help me to know God more. Because I trust him, I rely on him, I see his faithfulness. Even though it might not end up how I want, I still trust him. And so the Lord allows these things to happen in our lives that we might increase in the knowledge of God. So don't shy away from the things that come at you, that push you out of your comfort zone. Ask God to teach you through them and to know him more. So not only do you pray for the knowledge of his will, that they would walk worthy, but that they be strengthened with all might. This is what I was saying about strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It's not out of his glorious power. It's according to his glorious power. His power is limitless. And so he is praying that they be strengthened. As you go through these things and go through long suffering and endurance with all patience, that they would have joyfulness in it. And that is a testimony in itself. When you go through trials and you have the joy of the Lord in your heart and it radiates out from you, people cannot get their heads around that. That is a witness of God working in your life. And he prays for these people here. You're going to go through trials. They're going through trials. I pray that you'll be strengthened with God's power according to his strength, not out of his strength, according to it. It's limitless. And he will give you the grace and strength to be joyful in those things. That doesn't mean we're jumping up and down, but that means we have a peace in God and a joy that radiates from our hearts and life. And the fourth thing he mentions here is giving thanks. A thankful heart. So the first one was the will, talks about our knowledge or our mind, our head. Walk would think about our hands and feet. The strength would be the need of the Lord's power. And then the third one is our heart attitude of just being thankful. Why would he want them to be thankful? Well, he looks back to what the Lord's done. He says, this is a good reason to be thankful. This gets life into perspective. As you are in Christ, look at what he's done. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of light. Look at the has or the has here or haves. He's made us fit. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. We were unable to do that ourselves. He's done it. He has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been brought into a relationship with the King of Kings. And his plans and purposes are way beyond ours. And fourthly, it says that we have redemption through his Son. Redemption. Don't lose the joy of redemption. It came at a price, and that price was Jesus' life, his blood. It cost him his life. And he brought us out of the slave market of sin, not to do our own things. We are bought with a price to serve him and to walk with him. We are in Christ. We have the freedom now to serve a new master. He has cleansed us from our sin and the curse of the law. And it says here, and I like how he puts it, in whom ye have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. They're forgiven. That is a joy to know that, you know what? I have sinned. I have sinned. I'm ashamed. But God's forgiven it. All of it. He doesn't bring it up anymore. It's paid for in full. And that should make your heart rejoice and give thanks to God, because it's God's work. He is supreme. He's above all. And he is sufficient. You can't add or take away from it. It's done deal. And he deserves all the glory. And when we think of that, I trust it will affect our lives, our worship, and that we would give him our all. So may the Lord encourage us in that. And I encourage you to keep reading through Colossians and keep thinking on it. There are so many truths in here. Just bless your heart. But just remember your identity. You are in Christ. That's how God sees you. That's who you are. And with his help, follow him and get to know him more. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And my prayer again this morning is that you would take your word and minister to our hearts. Lord, you know our needs. And so we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are most excellent. You're supreme. And thank you, Lord, that you are sufficient. You've paid it all. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I encourage you to come out tonight at 7 o'clock as Steve will be sharing from more in Colossians chapter 1.